Does anyone know the woman whose picture is on the screen above me? Most individuals have absolutely no clue who that woman is. Her name, very simply, is Sonora Lewis Smart Dodd. Ring a bell? For most individuals, it doesn't. Does anybody know this particular individual? Most individuals will say, you know, I've never seen, I don't have a clue who that individual is. Well, his name, very simply, is William Jackson Smart. He is the father of Sonora. William had a wife who bore him 5 children, and then she died at a very early age. William was left alone in order to rear all of those children, and he did a wonderful job. He loved them, cared for them, protected them, gave them all the necessities of life so that when they grew up, they became wonderful children. Sonora, at the age of 27, heard a Mother's Day lesson, and she got to thinking, if there can be a Mother's Day, why can there not be a Father's Day? And the reason is because she had such love in her heart for her father. So she went on a campaign in order to try to establish a Father's Day in the United States of America. That first year, she was successful, and on June 19th, 1910, the very first Father's Day was celebrated in Spokane, Washington, the only place in the United States where that day was celebrated. What I find interesting is that it took until 1972, under President Richard Nixon, in order for Father's Day to be declared as a permanent day of remembrance for fathers. And since that time, every third Sunday of June is known as Father's Day. So there's a little bit of a history about this day that many individuals will celebrate and will use to honor their fathers. We want to do that in today's lesson as well. And the title of our lesson very simply is this: A Few Fathers of the Bible. We're going to be looking at 5 of them. Number 1, we're going to look at a father who fell. Number 2, we're going to look at a father of faith. Number 3, a father of fortitude. Fourthly, a father almost forgotten. And then lastly, a father of fathers. Let's begin by looking at Adam, a father who fell. Adam, we know, had 3 sons, didn't he? Cain, Abel, and Seth. Now here's something that's interesting. Not one of those 3 boys ever got to enjoy any of the pleasures of the Garden of Eden. Isn't that amazing? And the reason for that is because Adam transgressed the will of the Almighty God in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says in Genesis 6:3 that Eve gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. At that very moment, Adam ate of the forbidden fruit, and he violated the command of God. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. And yet he did, and transgressed the will of God. And my friends, because of that, horrible consequences fell not only upon Adam and Eve, but also upon the entirety of the human race, did it not? We turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so sin passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Every one of us have gone to a funeral of a loved one or of a friend. Every one of us have stood at a graveside. Every one of us have visited relatives and placed flowers upon their graves. Why? Because of one man's sin, the sin of Adam. We turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. For as in Adam, all die. Here's something that's interesting about Adam. Adam entered into his sin with his eyes wide open, didn't he? The Bible tells us that Eve is the one who was deceived in the transgression. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. Adam saw what she had done. He saw that she had eaten of that fruit. She offers him the fruit, and he enters into that with absolutely no coercion, no deception, no anything on the part of Satan. He just takes of the fruit and eats. My question is this: why? And folks, any answer to that particular question is nothing more than sheer speculation on the part of men, isn't it? We have absolutely no clue as to why he went on and violated the will of God even after his wife had already sinned against God. Why did Adam yield to the temptation? I have no clue. Can you imagine being Adam and having to explain some things to your sons later on in life? You see, dads and sons have conversations, don't they? As those children are growing up and as those sons enter into adulthood. Can you imagine Adam trying to explain to those sons how it used to be before the fall? How wonderful it was in the Garden of Eden? How we had everything at our disposal. We have a rich fellowship with the Almighty God. And then they ask the question, especially at a young age, Dad, why then are we not in that garden? And the only answer that he can give is because of my sin. Folks, Adam teaches fathers two very, very important lessons. Number one, the need for total obedience to the commands of God. And number two, the high, costly consequences of sin, even one, once it has been committed against God. Fathers, we need to be warned by this one father who fell, a man by the name of Adam. Secondly, let's turn our attention to Abraham, a father of faith. Over and over and over in the pages of God's Word, Abraham is described as a man of faith, isn't he? We turn to the Hall of Fame of the Faithful in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and there are two lengthy sections about Abraham in that particular chapter. A man of great faith. In fact, three times in the pages of God's Word, this statement is made about Abraham. And he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. And then again in James chapter 2, verse 23. He believed God. We turn to Romans, the 4th chapter. We find an entire chapter dedicated to the faith of Abraham. And one of the most wonderful verses describing Abraham's faith is found in Romans 4, verse 20. Listen to what the Bible says. And he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Folks, here is a man who had great faith in God. Abraham teaches us exactly what faith is when we study his life. And it's not something that's hard. It's not something that's difficult as far as the definition is concerned. Folks, faith is simply this: hearing God and believing what he says. That's all faith is. We could expand it just a little when it comes to the commands of God, and it means this: hearing God and obeying what he says. If God states a fact, I believe it. If God gives me a promise, I believe it. If God gives me a command, I obey it. That is faith. My friends, anything less than that is unbelief. Question: Did Abraham face some pretty challenging words from the Almighty God? I don't know if there were a man who was challenged with regard to his faith more than Abraham was. Three huge commands that are found in Scripture. One of them was this: leave your family, leave your home, leave this place of residence, and go to a land that I will tell you about later on. And he obeyed, didn't he? Can you imagine being a 75-year-old man past the age of childbearing, and now God comes to you and he tells you, I'm going to give you and your wife a beautiful son. And you've got to believe that. She's not able to bear children anymore. He cannot produce children. And yet God says, through the two of you, you will bear a son. What faith that had to involve. The child is born. The child grows up in their household. Abraham loves that child dearly. And what does God say? Take that child into one of the mountains of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. Folks, if there were ever a man who manifested faith in the Almighty God, it was Abraham. And that's why he's referred to as a man of faith. What we need today are more fathers like Abraham, don't we? You can just track the life of Abraham and you find some wonderful things that all fathers can apply to their lives. Here's what we need, folks. We need fathers who will walk with God wherever they live. Abraham was willing to walk with God regardless of where God told him to go, was he not? He stops for a little while in Haran and he's faithful to God. God then sends him on into the land of promise, not knowing whither he went, and yet he was faithful to God. We need fathers who will fight against their enemies. Remember when those forces rose up and stole Lot and took him away from the home? What did Abraham do? Abraham mustered his men against those kings and went out and fought the battle against the enemy and rescued Lot from those individuals. Folks, we need fathers who will stand and rescue their children from the enemies, and they are mighty in our present world. We need fathers who will trust deeply in the promises of the Almighty God, regardless of what God has to say. Fathers, listen to me. Here's one promise that we need to trust in above all others. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We've got to forget this old world and the things of this world. And folks, fathers have got to get their minds on spiritual things and trust that God will take care of them as long as they and their family will put God first. The Bible tells us that Abraham was a man who God knew would train and rear his children to be obedient unto the Almighty God. We need fathers who will do that. Abraham was an individual who would make intercession on behalf of others. Who was it that pled for the salvation of Sodom and Gomorrah? Can you imagine pleading for the salvation of such ungodly cities as Sodom and Gomorrah? If you can just find 10 there, Lord, will you spare the city? That was the agreement ultimately, wasn't it? And we need fathers who will obey the most difficult commands that God has given. I don't understand them. I don't know that I would agree with them per se. I don't really want to obey them maybe, but guess what? It's God who has said it, and I'm going to do what God says regardless. The Bible says in Galatians 3:7, for we know that they which are of faith are also the children of Abraham. Folks, you want to be a child of Abraham? You manifest faith in the Almighty God. That's the way it's done. Faith just like Abraham said, or had. Faith that manifests itself in the same way that Abraham manifested it. Number three, let's talk about a father of fortitude, a man by the name of Joshua. Before we go on, though, maybe I need to stop and I need to define this little word, fortitude. Folks, it's very simply this. It's mental and emotional strength. Anytime you face challenges, anytime you face adversity, anytime you face danger, anytime you face temptation, you are an individual who will stand with courage and face it and not run and not yield. Joshua. He occupied two very high positions in the nation of Israel, didn't he? While Moses was leader, he was the commander of the armed forces of Israel. A pretty high position in the nation. But once Moses died, folks, he became the leader of God's people. I want you to think about that. Think about how highly you look upon Moses as the leader of God's people. And now that mantle is transferred to another man by the name of Joshua. Folks, he's got the same obligations, the same responsibilities as Moses did to lead that nation into the promised land. A pretty powerful individual, isn't he? And here's what's amazing. He was challenged on numerous occasions. One of the very first battles about which we read was against the Amalekites. And folks, those were a wicked group of individuals. This was the first battle that Israel faced as they left the land of Egypt in Exodus the 17th chapter. Joshua was down on the field of battle, and Moses was upon a mountain with individuals holding up his hands and trying to influence the battle below all day long. Joshua commanded those forces and was ultimately victorious. He was one of those 12 spies who went into the land of Canaan in Numbers the 12th, 13th, and 14th chapters and spied out the land. And he was one of two who stood, was he not? 10 spies. We can't take this land. They're too great. There's giants in the land. There's walled cities there. It's impossible. Joshua and Caleb. Oh, yes. We can take it. Don't fear. God will fight for us. Israel, move forward and conquer the land in spite of challenges, dangers, and opposition. He stood, a man of fortitude. Can you imagine taking those 12 tribes into the land of Canaan where there are 7 wicked, heathenistic enemies found therein, and having to fight and drive those nations out, and the very first battle that you are to fight is, guess what, with no weapons whatsoever. Just march around the city and blow some trumpets and shout. Now wait a minute, God. And yet Joshua did what had to be done, didn't he? A man of fortitude. Joshua comes to the end of his life and he knows he's standing before a very rebellious people. They rebelled in the days of Moses. They had rebelled even in his days at times. And now he's almost to the conclusion of his life and he challenges them, doesn't he? A man of fortitude. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Fortitude. I don't care what the rest of the nation does. I, as the leader of God's people and my family, will stand. Fortitude, folks. That's what we need in men today. We need fathers like Joshua. Folks, we need men of courage. We need men with stamina. We need men who will endure. We need men who are steady. We need individuals who can be counted on. This is what you're supposed to do. This is your obligation. This is your duty. And we need men like Joshua who will see it through all the way to the very end. Not wishy-washy, not running, not yielding. Individuals who will stand regardless with courage. One of those beautiful passages with regard to Joshua's life is found in Judges 2:7. Notice what it says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua." Why, folks? Why was this nation so steadfast? Why were they so faithful during the days of Joshua? It's because Joshua, as the leader, stood fast. A man of fortitude. Let's talk about another father. A father almost forgotten, Joseph. Isn't that true? When you think of fathers of the Bible, great fathers of the Bible, do you just immediately spit out the name Joseph? I don't. Oh yes, Abraham, yeah, I'll talk about him. Moses, I would talk about him. Joshua, talk about him. But Joseph? And there's reasons for that, folks. There's reasons why we don't talk about him as a father. One reason is this. Well, he was just a stepfather of Jesus. That just aggravates me to no end. Just a stepfather. Let me tell you something. There's been some stepfathers more faithful than fathers in the lives of children. And guess what? He had more children than just Jesus. He had numerous children. Sons and daughters, folks. He was a father to many children. But also, there's just not a whole lot in the Bible about Joseph, is there? If you really just go into the Scripture and you start trying to find all this information out about Joseph, well, there's just not a whole lot there. And also, it appears that he died at a very young age. We turn to the crucifixion scenes, and guess who is not present? Joseph is not there. Mary's there. Jesus talks to her from the cross, but guess what? No Joseph. And most believe, even though there's no record of his death, that he died at a young age. My friends, here's something that's interesting. We should not discount Joseph as a father. Let me give you some reasons as to why that's the case. Number one, Mary agreed to be his wife. I don't know about you, but I believe Mary was a pretty good woman, wasn't she? Here's a woman in all of Israel that God looks down upon and he says, "This is the one that I want to bear my son." She had to be a special woman. And she was espoused unto who? Unto Joseph, was she not? She must have looked at that man and thought, you know, there's something unique about him, something good about him, something wholesome about him, some reason why I desire to be his wife. But notice, secondly, the Bible also tells us that he was a just man. That's one description that the Bible gives us of Joseph. Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant before they're actually come together as husband and wife. Oh yes, they're espoused to one another, but they haven't been actually married to one another as yet. He finds out she's pregnant, and the Bible says, and Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Folks, he didn't want to expose her to public ridicule. And thus he made the decision that if I'm going to put her away, I'm going to do it privately and quietly and walk away from this relationship. Why? Because the Bible says he was a just man. I find it interesting, too, that God must have approved of Joseph. For you see, he dispatched an angel to Joseph in order to let him know everything that was going on with Mary, did he not? Joseph, Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. Did you hear what God just said? Joseph, I want you to marry Mary. Why did God desire that? Did he see something in Joseph that was wholesome, that was good, that was faithful? Apparently God did. And God exhorted him to go ahead and marry this woman, even though she's pregnant. And he explained the situation. And folks, that leads to the next quality of this man. He obeyed the angel, didn't he? Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. And he took unto him Mary his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Folks, here is a man who did exactly what the angel of God had done, had told him to do. Obedient unto that heavenly vision. You see, there was something special in this man by the name of Joseph. And he manifested it, even though we hardly ever consider him as a father in Scripture. I find it interesting, too, that he taught his trade to his son. Oh, sometimes we think about Jesus with this description, the carpenter's son. And that's true. Joseph was a carpenter. But guys, you go home and you look up Mark 6, verse 3. And in that verse, Jesus is described, but he is not described as the carpenter's son. He is described as the carpenter. You see, he himself became a carpenter just like his father. Joseph had taken this young man and he had trained him and nurtured him to the extent that he too, in his adult age, was referred to as a carpenter just like his father. Folks, it takes diligence for children to follow in the footsteps of their parents and become what their parents become or were. Here's something that's interesting. Joseph does not shine in the biblical text, but he was definitely a responsible father, wasn't he? Now, the reason I point that out is this. Those of you in this audience who are fathers, guess what? You are just like Joseph for the most part. You don't have a name like Abraham. You're not an individual who's in an extremely powerful position in a nation leading the armed forces like Joshua. Most people don't even know you. But you're a father. And my friends, every day we've got to arise and we've got to do just like Joseph did. And take our duties and our obligations and our responsibilities as fathers seriously and carry them out to the utmost of our ability. We may be dead and long forgotten by others, but if we fulfill our role as a faithful follower, my friends, we've done a wonderful thing in this world. Lastly, let's talk about God, a father of all fathers. I find this interesting. Eve is referred to in Scripture as the mother of all living, but Adam is never referred to as the father of all living. You want to know why? He had a father. When you turn to Luke 3, verse 38, the Bible says this, Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. You see, Adam was the son of the Almighty God. God had created Adam, did he not? And Adam had a father. He wasn't the father of all living. God is the father of all living. Folks, and God is a perfect father, isn't he? We could stop right here and spend an hour or two making application of God our Father to our lives. The reason I bring God up this morning is this. There are many individuals who don't have a father. Now you might say, well, Vic, that's not true. Everybody has a father. Oh, yes, you may have had someone who brought you into this world, but maybe that individual died at a very early age and you never knew them. Maybe that individual, after you were born, left your mother or whatever and departed, and you never knew that individual. Even though he was well and even though he was alive, you never knew him. He never took care of you as a father. Maybe you had a father who was mean and cruel and abusive to you, and now that you've grown up, you want absolutely nothing to do with that father. Folks, even though we may not have earthly fathers, we have a father, don't we? And you can still look to his perfect example, and you can train your children, and you can rear your children with a father figure before them, the father of all fathers, who loves perfectly, who cares perfectly, who instructs perfectly, who disciplines perfectly, who provides everything that you could possibly need perfectly to all of his children. Folks, this Father of fathers is the only Father who can truly provide what we need in our spiritual lives. What if there were no God the Father? Oh yes, you might have a good earthly father, but there's nothing he can do for you beyond this life. He can take care of your physical needs. He can protect you. He can love you. He can care for you. But guess what? Death is coming, and there's absolutely nothing that physical father can do. But the Father of all fathers can and has, hasn't he? You see, he's given us his Son to provide for our needs. For God so loved the world that he gave, listen to this, his only begotten Son. Can you imagine? He was willing to give his only begotten Son for us, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him that believe the world may be saved. And folks, he's given us his revealed will in order to provide for our eternal salvation. Paul writes in Acts 20, verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all of them that are sanctified." Folks, God gave his Son, and he gave this book so that you and I can have life beyond this world, something an earthly father cannot give you. Thank God for the Father of fathers. We've looked at five Bible fathers in our lesson this morning. We looked at Adam, a father who fell, transgressed the will of God, cast out of the Garden of Eden, showing us the consequences of sin. We looked at Abraham, a father of faith, the kind of faith that you and I need to manifest even in this present world today. We looked at Joshua, a father of fortitude, a man of great moral courage, willing to stand and fight in the face of all enemies. We've looked at Joseph, a father forgotten, a man who did his job, fulfilled his responsibilities, even though he's not a high-profile character. And we've seen God as the Father of all fathers. Folks, when you and I stop to think about God the Father, here's what we need to do. We need to rejoice because God has provided us with everything that we need spiritually. This morning I put a post on Facebook about being Father's Day. And my question was simply this: will you honor the Father of Fathers? Isn't it amazing what we'll do for an earthly dad? Most dads today will get a phone call from their children, get a card in the mail, nice post on Facebook with the ugly picture up there. I've already seen mine. Get a gift in the mail. Take you out to eat. We'll just ravish and lavish things upon our earthly father. And folks, there is a Father of Fathers by the name of God. And my question was simply this: today is Father's Day. Are you going to honor the Father of Fathers? Can you not get up? Can you not go to the place of assembly and bow yourself in the presence of the Father of all fathers? Surely, surely we can do that. And my friends, not just today. That needs to be every Lord's Day because of what He's done for us. Do you need to obey the gospel this morning? Your Father has provided a means for you to do that. If you'll believe on His Son, repent of your sins, confess the sweet name of Jesus. Folks, the water's ready. It's warm, not cold, warm. And we can immerse you into Christ for the remission of sins. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Maybe you're an erring Christian. God has manifested His love toward you in so many ways, and yet, for some reason, you've rebelled against the Father. You've not been the obedient child. Perhaps you're like that prodigal and need to come back. Do you need to plead with the Father's forgiveness? Folks, guess what? He'll kiss you. He'll put a ring on your hand, shoes on your feet, and kill the fatted calf in rejoicing for your return. Do you need to do that this morning? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?